Do you guys know that declarations are a proactive version of faith? Declarations are proactive faith. Mature believers operate in declarations. All the promises of God are voice activated. If you have faith, say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. So if you have faith, what do you do? You say it. And what do you say? Yep, you say the promise of God. You speak God's will over a situation, and then the Holy Spirit gets behind you. Remember, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth waiting for the voice of God to activate his action. And God said, let there be light, and whoosh, light. So the Holy Spirit's hovering over the earth now, still waiting and living in you, waiting for us to voice activate the promises of God so that they come to pass in our lives. But too often, all we do as believers is we wait until we need a miracle, and in reaction, we speak the word of God over situations. But that's a little bit like a football player waiting until they get hit to start running towards the other guy. It's not, God works that way all the time. You know, something sideswipes you, you pray into it, and a miracle happens, and God delivers you from it. Awesome. But Andrew Womack says, and I think he's so right, that operating in blessing is a much higher way than operating in miracles. Because blessing, it sustained miracles, basically. And so the way that you step into blessing, one of the primary ways that you step into blessing in your life, again, we're all going to need miracles at some point. But we can walk in blessing, and one of the primary ways you do that is you get the word of God in you, and you make declarations on a consistent basis according to the word of God. And it'll shape the track record of your life before it happens. Isn't that awesome? So what we just declared over the financial testimony is so important to be declaring declarations like that, because that actually shapes. And the thing is, with declarations, what we tend to do, this is a bonus teaching. You guys aren't even paying for this one this morning. What we tend to do with declarations is we say them 2, 3, 4 times, which is better than 1, 2, or 0 times. I didn't think I got that right. It's better than not saying them at all. My point is, you got to stick with a declaration. Stick with it. You're sowing, you know, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. And don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you'll get the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll get the Spirit. How do you sow to the Spirit? How do you sow to the Spirit? John 6:63 says the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And then Jesus clarifies, well, okay, so Spirit gives life, what do I do with that? The words that I speak to you, says Jesus, they are Spirit and they are life. And so how do you sow to the Spirit? You sow the words of Christ into your life. You sow the words of Christ into your life. You sow the words of Christ into your life. You mean only the New Testament? No, there's Old Testament too. He's the Word, right? The whole thing, it's Him. But listen, the words that He speaks to you, the words that He speaks to you, the words that He speaks to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Do not open up your Bible ever again, not expecting Jesus Christ Himself to speak to you. He will speak to you and quicken the words. Remember that the Pharisees studied the scriptures thinking in them that they'd have eternal life, and then eternal life showed up in front of them and they didn't recognize Him. Okay, that's enough. All that to say, I've got a new declaration for us. As a church. You ready? Okay, here we go. This is funny. This intro wasn't totally smooth. You'll find out. Okay, welcome to Agathos Church. That's how I'm starting it. Okay. Normally I just come up here and smoothly go into this intro. Okay, it'll be much smoother in the future. Heaven help me. Welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational church where the Bible comes alive. And as commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority too. As commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority too. This is where we say it together. Preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We declare that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and lay hands on the sick who then recover. Now listen, I've searched for a vision for the church ever since I took over as lead pastor. I haven't searched that hard because we're already on the right track. But I've been thinking, you know, you're the lead pastor. You ought to have a vision for the church. And so I've been pondering that. We met with the leadership team, the leadership in October or so, that gave a lot of great input. We wrote up things that were, again, not trying to be something that we weren't already. We already were. But I was just trying, you know, thinking we ought to have some vision. And just the other day, I was talking with Megan, and it dawned on me, why in the world would I try to rewrite the vision that God already gave all the churches? Remember the Great Commission? I mean, I've been preaching out of the vision the Lord's been giving me, right? First sermon series, commissioned, exclamation point, right? And then equipped for service, and now into valuing what God values. So there's a cohesiveness to this. But what I'm saying is, as Agathos Church, we are commissioned believers, and therefore we're commissioned with an authority, with Christ's authority. And what's that authority allow us to do? Preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations. These sound familiar? Mark 16 and Matthew 28. The Great Commission is what all this is, with an Ephesians thrown in. Ephesians and 1 Corinthians 14 as well. Disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm. That's the whole pick up scorpions and drink deadly poison, right? Protected from harm. And lay hands on the sick who then recover. Now listen, these are not just theory to us. These are promises from God, and therefore, since we operate according to the promises of God, we actually expect to see these things happen, and we do see these things happen, and that's where we have these testimonies each week, right? So Megan's going to come up and share a testimony.
This is going to be a testimony of laying hands on the sick and then recovering. And a couple of months ago, there was a couple that came to church, and I was praying for the wife after service with her husband. And she told me she had a couple of discs in the back of her neck that were herniated, and also she had some bone spurs on them. And it was causing pain down her left arm, and it was like tingly, really ouchy nerve pain. And so she was on like a real, I don't know, intense nerve medication for that. But she came up, and I was praying for her. And as I was praying for her, I was like feeling the Holy Spirit very strongly, so I told her husband, I was like, you got to get behind her because I think she's going to go down. So anyway, she went out in the Spirit, and then she got back up, and they recently contacted us, and we were talking with them, and she was telling me, so she works in an orthopedic surgeon's office, and she was at work the next week, I think it was, and she's just doing her job, and one of the doctors there came over and said to her, hey, you know, how's your neck doing? Because you look like you're holding yourself differently. And she's like, well, I don't know. I wouldn't know. I'm on this nerve medication, so I have no idea if, you know, if anything's better or not. So the doctor was like, well, you look like you're holding yourself. You look like you're already better. You should, you know, go off the medication and see how things are doing. And so she was like, okay, you know. So she went off her nerve medication, and she is totally better. She was supposed to have surgery. No pain. She has no pain. She has no pain in her arm. Her neck's all better. She's doing awesome. And, like, she had to cancel her surgery. So, praise God. This is awesome. You know what I'm saying? Like, God fixed her discs, and he removed the bone spurs. So, praise God. And she's giving testimony. I mean, she works at this orthopedic surgeon's office, and so she's giving testimony to people who are calling, and she's telling them, well, gee, I understand, I totally understand Jesus' healing. So praise God. I'm so glad. Anyways.
Normally I try to keep it to one testimony, especially when we've got communion, but this one is so poignant for today and the sermon topic for today that I wanted to make sure that you guys got to hear it. So Sarah's going to come up and share testimony as well. Now Megan's testimony obviously was about laying hands on the sick who then recover. Isn't that awesome? Now, who here in and of themselves, has the power that you put your hands on someone and they pass out and then bone spurs disappear and vertebrae are realigned and all pain leaves?
Nobody.
Except that we all have the Holy Spirit in us who is wanting to reach out and touch the world. Now, we also up here have disciple what?
Nations.
That, now, included in that would be individuals. But what happens is we don't think in the nation concept as believers very often. Remember, I gave the message about the apostolic perspective, right? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus said, go therefore and disciple the nations, okay? And so what we want to do is we want to be thinking in the nation concept, which means your spheres of influence overall, not just individuals in them, but individuals and the sphere overall is meant to be discipled according to the word of Christ by you. Isn't that awesome? So this Sarah's going to share an example of discipling.
So this week, I got the chance while I was at work to talk to some of my colleagues about abortion, which was really apt for, and good timing for this week and the sermon. And basically, I just kind of felt like I was having conversation. Well, my friends started talking about how abortion should be allowed and how it should be legalized, and I could have just kept quiet and I could have just said nothing and just let the conversation go, and but I felt like I should say something, so I started to speak out and say like what I believed, and I just kind of got the feeling that like I wasn't really being listened to, and I was the only one who had the same views that I had. And So I kind of felt like pretty attacked and like put down, and no one was really listening at all, and felt pretty discouraged. And then basically I was spending some time in God's presence, and he basically said to me, like, whose approval do you seek? Do you seek the approval of men, or do you seek the approval of God? And he brought up this passage. It says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but only delights in expressing his own heart. And I felt like that's exactly what they were doing. Like, they were only delighting in expressing like their own views to me. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 17 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then I've heard that one a lot of times, but I never really go on to the rest of the paragraph. And it says, have a good conscience that when they defame, which is damages your good reputation, and portrays you as an evildoer who reviles, which is subjects you to verbal abuse for your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. So I kind of felt like this is going to happen. Like, don't be discouraged, because even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled, because it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Just to encourage that this will happen and people won't listen to you, but as long as you do the right thing and stand up for what you believe in and stand up for your beliefs, then you will be blessed through it.
Good job, Sarah. See that? Do you guys see that that's just as much of a testimony? Let me, I'm all over the place. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share this. Okay, you guys know the Barna polls? Okay. This was from 2014. It's a little dated, but not much. George Barna released a poll. Here's what they did. They were interviewing conservative evangelical pastors. Okay? So what this doesn't mean is that they were interviewing pastors of, you know, like homosexual churches or things like that, liberal ideology pastors. These are conservative evangelical pastors. And when they interviewed them, 90% of the pastors believed what the Bible says about things like abortion, homosexuality, etc. So of the conservative evangelical pastors, 90% believed what the Word of God said. They said, yeah, the Word of God speaks very clearly about this. It speaks clearly about this social issue too. It speaks clearly about that social issue. It's very clear. Do you know what the second part of the survey they found? Do you know who doesn't speak very clearly about these issues? The pastors. 90% said, yep, that's the word of the Lord. 10% said they spoke about them ever from the pulpit. Now, why do I share that? Not to say, hey, Peter's doing a good job sharing this stuff or something like that. No. If at points you felt, and I started this sermon series by saying, when I told you what I was going to teach on in this sermon series, again, we're in the series Valuing What God Values. We did the truth about creation. Now we're doing abortion from an apostolic perspective. The next message, next couple Sundays are going to be on homosexuality. I'm really excited about what the Lord's been giving me on that and preparing for that next sermon. But when I started this sermon series, I told you guys, I said, I know that some of you are going to be thinking, Peter, why can't you just let dead dogs lie? Why do you have to address these things? And so why am I sharing this statistic with you? To again encourage you as a body, and by the way, the body's been awesome in going there with me on these topics from the Word of God. But listen, the only reason it might feel at all abnormal or uncomfortable that I'm speaking about these things from the pulpit, the only reason that it might feel at all abnormal or uncomfortable that I'm speaking about these things from the pulpit, the only reason is because even in evangelical conservative churches, 90% of them don't hear this from the pulpit. I'm saying if the statistic were flipped, where 90% of conservative churches spoke up about what the Bible says about social issues like this, none of you would think it remotely odd that I'm pressing into these issues. Because you'd been reading your word, the word of God, your Bible, and because all the churches basically were speaking what the Bible says about these very poignant social issues, it would never cross your cranial cavity to second guess your pastor in going there. It never would. Never would. Imagine if you went to a church and you felt like, I don't know that they should really teach about communion. You'd never think to question a church teaching about communion. Why? Because there's five scriptures about it. Five scriptures about communion. Five. And you've read them right in your New Testament. And you know what? There's six scriptures about homosexuality. And so if most churches gave equal time, it doesn't even have to be equal time, but at least addressed the other things that the Bible says, it would never occur to someone in a church that's reading their own Bible to be put off by the church talking about these things. Never even occur to you to think, oh, I wish they could let that dead dog lie. Why would they? It's right in the Bible. The nations need discipled. We want to speak the truth in love, right? Remove truth from love, it's no longer love. So I share this to say the only reason it might feel odd to you at any point during the sermon series is that only 10% of conservative evangelical pastors are speaking about this. Were all of them speaking about it, or 90% of them speaking about it, you would expect a church to speak about these things based on what's written in the Word of God. You'd say, well, yeah, that's fair game too. It's right there in the Word of God. I hope they speak about it. Does that make sense? I just want to encourage you guys that... Listen, what Sarah experienced is very real. If you're going to do the work of God, you're going to suffer persecution. If you go 10 years doing the work of God and never suffer any persecution from anybody, you have reason to believe you might not be doing the work of God. That's a good word. If you don't have people throwing flack your way because you took a stand about not going to their wedding because something was, you know, that it was an unrighteous thing that was happening, and you kindly told them why you weren't going to be there, hey, you're my friends, I love you, but I can't support that, that's not marriage. And you took flack from it, from the couple, and you took flack from it about from your friends that were still going and all that sort of thing. If you don't have some situation like that in a decade, you really have reason to question whether you're actually living godly in this world. I wish sometime I'd follow my notes. There's been a movement in the body of Christ. Watch yourself. John 1:17, please, Sarah. John 1:17. You guys got to see this in your own Bible if you don't know this verse by heart. John 1:17, really important verse. It says, the law was given through Moses. You all ready to learn? Holy Spirit, bless this message. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, watch. Here's what's been happening. Here's what's been happening. Many people in the body of Christ, and whenever I talk about this, I'm never being critical. I'm just trying to help you get the lay of the land sometimes to know how you probably have been trained to thought or how people around you in the body of Christ are probably thinking. And it affects our thinking. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits. So sometimes you have to address what's going on around about people so they can realize, oh, that's the culture that I'm living in, so you can clarify how it is that you're supposed to live and how what the word says is different than what you're seeing all around you. Okay? Now, and by the way, for parents with kids, this topic is abortion today. I've warned the church members about that. I'm not going to be graphic, so you probably should be fine, but it's your call. Now, listen, what's happening in the body of Christ is many people in the body of Christ, many believers, our brothers and sisters, the ones we love, are resisting something they don't know that they're resisting because they haven't received something they don't know that they haven't received. What's actually happening a lot in the body of Christ is that believers are not truly receiving grace. And because they're not truly receiving grace, they're actually resisting truth. Many believers have not truly received grace, and because they've not truly received grace, they find themselves resisting truth. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to change our mind, that leads us to repentance, to metanoia. The first foundational teaching, according to Hebrews 5 and 6, is the word of righteousness. How will you get any other teachings if you don't have the word of righteousness in Christ? What I'm saying is that to the extent that you carry a revelation of grace, is it actually determines your truth-bearing capacity. I'm speaking a little deep here, and I don't think I'm going to unpack it too much for you. The extent that you have a revelation of grace determines your truth-bearing capacity. What I'm telling you is that our church, because we have a revelation of grace, because of what Brad developed in us as it relates to that, listen, we can actually carry the true truth. What a lot of people are doing is they're in believers, they don't know grace, and because you don't really know grace, you have to back off the truth. But Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And he said, woe is you that removes anything from the law. But we don't need anything removed from the law because he fulfilled the whole law. But when you don't know that he's fulfilled the whole law, you start paring things out of it because you're like, well, I can't handle that and I can't handle this and I can't handle this, instead of just realizing he paid for it all. And so in the body of Christ, what's been happening is there's been a war between truth and grace, and God is not happy about it. There's not meant to be a war between, I'm not saying he's angry, but I'm saying there's not meant to be a war between truth and grace. They go together. That's in a person. His name is Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't ever allow anybody in the body of Christ to try to get you to pit truth versus grace. The Lord's saying there's a divine reconnection that's happening between truth and grace in this age, and both need to go together. Both need to go together. Okay? All right. That's good. Last sermon was like a prophetic word 2 Sundays ago. This sermon is like a disciplined teaching. So mature believers can, you know, you don't want to only get preaching. You don't want to only get teaching necessarily. There's, you know, the New Testament talks about preaching and teaching, both good. You can hear from a teacher, you'll get a teacher's message. You hear from a pastor, you get a pastor's message. Hear from a prophet, sometimes you get a prophet's message, okay? So I gave you a prophetic word almost last time, if you remember that. Don't flinch by a different style today, okay? You just got to roll with it. Different styles for different things. When I taught science, labs were for labs, and lectures were for lectures, and recitations were for recitations. Different sorts of things for different types of learning. Today is a detailed teaching. What I want to do is answer the second and third questions of this little sermon series called Abortion from an Apostolic Perspective. The first question was, should the body of believers be actively influencing the abortion culture? And I said, emphatically, yes, and for two reasons. The first reason was that we have been commissioned apostolically, and the apostolic prayer is Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Apostles were Roman delegates sent out from Rome to Romanize conquered territories. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Earth is a heaven-conquered territory. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In other words, bring the culture of heaven into every nation of earth. That includes physical nations, but it also includes the entertainment industry. It also includes the education industry. It also includes politics. It also includes media. Okay? Business. Okay? Those are nations. Those are authority structures that the Lord's wanting to heavenize. And so the apostolic prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That lays an end to the question of whether the church should be actively influencing the abortion culture. The answer is emphatically yes, 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 yes. That's our call. It's our commission to disciple the nations. Okay? The second thing that I said, which was the entire last sermon, is that if we don't disciple the nations, secular humanism will for us. And I'm going to come back around to that, I think, in the homosexuality teaching and talk about how secular humanism often takes the form of totalitarianism and how that must be resisted by the church. All right. Now, so the answer is yes, we should actively impact the abortion culture. My second two questions were this. What does God say about abortion? Because if we're going to impact it, we want to impact it for heaven. And so what does God say about abortion? And the second and the final question is, isn't it a little bit more complicated than that, Peter? In other words, the last thing I'm going to address is some FAQs from the natural. And you'll find out that sure enough, as Psalms 18:30 says, the word of the Lord proves true. It always proves true. You know what? I've even given up in a lot of situations. I'm in business situations more and more, and I'm looking forward to the day when I can roll like this 100% sometimes. Not that I have to. Sometimes you succeed in business because of your natural knowledge. Sometimes you succeed in business because you just hear the Lord. As in, you've never tried something before, but you know what the Word of God says, or you heard what the Lord said, and you say that, and it works. And I've been in business situations where I just hear the Lord, and I say something, and it rolls, and it works. Or I've got, someone's like, I don't know what's going on with this. And I will respond with the authority of someone who's had 10 years of success in it because I know there's a really powerful, clear scriptural principle that's from Proverbs that speaks to exactly the situation they're talking to. And I know that the word of the Lord proves true, so I'll just hang my whole hat on that. I'll bet all my dollars that that will solve it. Isn't that awesome? And so you're going to find that when you listen to what the word of the Lord says about abortion, sure enough, the natural lines up with what the word of God says. The word of the Lord will always prove true. Okay, so what's God say about abortion? Guys, remember, disciplined teaching. I'm going to go point by point. I'm not trying to wow you. I want to address every thought that you might have that would cause you to struggle with discipling nations, so to speak, about the issue of abortion. Okay? When you get this settled in your heart, your conscience becomes strong instead of weak because you're clear with what the Word of God says. So I would encourage you to take notes to maybe engage your brain. I'm just going to go point by point. You can take note about the main statement I'm making and then maybe just the scripture lookup reference for where it is. Here's the first thing God says about abortion. I'm going to give you seven. Children are a blessing from the Lord, not a burden. Guys, our culture has gotten so backwards in this. Children are a blessing from the Lord, not a burden. Who knows what's the reference for that? What's the reference? Come on, Bible scholars. Psalm 120-something? 127, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, in other words, look, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy or blessed is the man who has a full quiver of them. That person will not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. We're doing good on that one. More, Lord. Someone's like, be careful, Peter. Okay. No, really, guys, there was a day when children were a blessing, not a burden. Children were a blessing, not a burden. Now you see studies out all the time. Average children cost $200,000 to raise till they're 18. Da-da-da-da-da-da. What in the world? It's backwards, guys. I'm just telling you, what does the Bible say about abortion? Well, the first thing we ought to know is that kids are a blessing, not a burden. Good? Second thing, God made us and saw us, these are my words, as true individual humans with unique characteristics. He made us, he saw us as true individual humans with unique characteristics while we were yet in our mother's womb. That's what the Bible says about abortion. Jeremiah 1 through 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, or set them apart. I ordained you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. Whew. Man. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Again, guys, this is a discipline teaching. We're going straight through it just to get all these verses in front of us. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in secret in my mother's womb and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. Guys, God was looking at you as he was knitting you together. And every baby that's ever been aborted, remember I asked this question? Are babies being killed in heaven? Therefore, they shall not be killed on earth. That's the apostolic perspective. God was looking at every single baby, every baby that's ever been aborted. He was watching how they were being knit together at every step of the process. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Here's the next one. God makes all children, not just those in certain stations of life. I know this sounds obvious, guys, but you will literally hear arguments that deride this sort of concept. From the greatest to the least, God has made all men. People say, well, that baby's going to be born into poverty. They're not going to have a good life. We should abort them. Job 31, verses 13 to 15. Job said, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant, Job was wealthy. His servants were probably not born into such a high station in life. And Job is saying, if I despise the cause of my male or female servants, and then dot, 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 did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Job is saying, didn't God make the slaves just as much as he made me? And won't God not be happy? Again, not angry, we're in the new covenant, but Job in the old covenant is saying, isn't God going to be mad with me if I despise those that he also made? So God has made people from every station of life, all stations of life, God made all men. Okay? Here's the next one. This one will blow your mind a little bit, maybe. Babies have the ability, listen, you got to think in practical terms as I share these truths from the Word of God. The baby that was aborted 2 seconds ago, or the 2,899 more that will be aborted today in America. Each of those babies has the ability to experience emotion and perceive spirits in the womb. Babies have the ability to experience emotion and perceive spirits in the womb. Luke 1, 39 through 41, and then verse 44 as well. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth, listen, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, Elizabeth then said, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Babies can perceive spirits. John the Baptist perceived the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, who was in Mary's womb, and then leapt for an emotion named joy because of the perception of a spirit. Not just a blob of cells. Now watch this. Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25. The Bible says, now listen, remember I said do not divorce grace and truth. Do not divorce grace and truth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake for all those who believe. Romans 10:4. 10:4, little buddy, you got it? Right? So we got to get that. We've got that. He's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. That doesn't mean that there's still not truths in the law that show how God thinks about things. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, just to fulfill it. And then if you ever ask the question as a believer, how can I be right before God? Because Jesus is right before God. But if you ask the question as a believer, how should I think about kids? Oh, that they're a blessing. We don't have to throw out all the truths of the old covenant because we live in the new covenant. The only thing that's adjusted, I shouldn't say the only thing but necessarily because I haven't thought it all the way through, he's the end of the law for righteousness' sake for all those who believe, for that purpose. But there's still truth from the old covenant that we can see very clearly. So watch how God thinks. Watch how he thinks in Exodus 21 about murder. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Watch it. If men struggle with each other, if two men are fighting and they accidentally strike a woman who's pregnant with child and she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. Keep watching. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, what's the context of this verse? This is about not about a mother dying. It's about her giving birth prematurely, right? So this is not saying life for life penalty if the mothers die. If the mothers die. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about if she gives birth prematurely, then here are the penalties. So when it says life for life, whose life was lost? The babies. So God thinks that striking a pregnant woman and causing the death of a fetus is considered murder. That's how God thinks about abortion. He considers it murder. It's right there in Exodus 21. He's saying if that baby is born dead because the woman was hit by two men that were fighting, then the man who hit her should be accounted for as murder. Now, we live in the new covenant. It doesn't mean we need to kill this person necessarily. But I'm saying we're trying to glean from God's word, what does he think about abortion? And he's saying if a baby in the womb is killed by an adult, killed by a person, that should be considered murder if the baby's killed. Now, in this case, accidentally. Now, do you know that that's the law of this land? If you do a vehicular homicide because you were drunk, and the lady that was driving the other car dies and she was pregnant, do you know that you're guilty of double murder in our nation? But if you take the same woman who's carrying child and a doctor goes in and takes the baby out and kills it, it's not single murder. How much sense does that make? So the one law is actually in line with the word of God. The second is not. Okay. I'll just say this as well, and I won't get into it too much. Abortion actually existed in Bible times too, or at least child sacrifice very much did. The Phoenicians gave to the god Molech, if any of you have read that from Leviticus 20. And so Molech was like a metal god, and they'd heat him up, and then they'd pass the baby through. Basically, they'd sacrifice their firstborn because they think that would bless their family. But God will talk about the god of Molech. Okay, that's what that is. It's child sacrifice. Okay, now listen to what then Leviticus 20 verses 4 and 5 say about what God says about that. He says, and if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes, watch it. If the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes, what? If the people of the land should in any way ignore when someone gives his descendants or his children to Molech and they do not kill that person. Now watch, new covenant again, okay? That person's redeemable. We don't have to kill someone who's had an abortion. In fact, they need ministered to, thank you, okay? But I'm saying we're trying to get God's heart on this matter, okay? What's God think about abortion? He's saying, look, if the people of the land should hide their eyes from the man who gives his children to Molech, and they don't kill that guy, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I'll cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Okay? And then Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says the exact same thing. Deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. And if we say, surely we didn't know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps the soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? What I'm trying to say is the Bible's clear, is that babies in the womb are fully human and should be protected. Those who hurt them in the womb should be punished. Again, in the old covenant, but as in, you get the idea, God's considering it murder. And then those who don't protect them will be held accountable before God. I'm not talking about going to heaven and not going to heaven. I'm saying we want to do it. Ephesians 5 in the new covenant says, it says, don't be part of any darkness, but instead discern what the will of God is and expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And this is very much an unfruitful work of darkness because you take a baby that God's been forming and you eliminate the fruit. And it's saying we should be exposing that, not standing party to it. We should be exposing it, not standing party to it. And just like Sarah was saying, what happens is when you tell people the truth, sometimes they'll hate you because you told them the truth. Okay? But try this on for size. God, do you guys see how awesome Sarah did it? She felt probably heavy after doing that. Whenever you're at the spear point of truth in a situation, you will encounter resistance. Okay? But when she did that, you know what she did that was beautiful? She went to the Word. She let the Lord speak to her. Do you hear what her solution was? Do you hear what brought resolution to her heart? The Word of God. And it's saying, you're blessed when they revile you for righteousness' sake. Isn't that so true? It's so true. Now listen, guys. Next time you're in a situation like this and you're wondering, should I speak up and tell people the truth and love about a certain situation? What we tend to see is we only see the person in front of us. We see that adult standing there that says, and we know that adult is going to be angry with us if we tell them the truth. Okay? Do you know who we forget about? Which is what Sarah said. There's God in the room with us saying, speak up. Speak the truth in love. I died for them. I don't want that child to be killed. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Who cares about your reputation? You'll get a bigger reputation in heaven. Speak the truth in love. Do you see what I'm saying? So God's in the room with us every single time. Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of this age. Right? Do you know who else? I'll do this sometimes because last October, the Lord told me that he said, I want you to start speaking out against abortion on Facebook. So I started speaking out against abortion on Facebook. And I asked the Lord, how would you like me to speak out against it so it's effective, so it ministers effectively, right? So I feel like he's given me some strategy at times. So I've done that, and sometimes when I catch flack from a friend or someone pushing back and that sort of thing, and then it's not real hard to push back. Guys, it's easier to defend the truth than it is a lie. We don't have it that hard. We really don't have it that hard. But when I get that pushback, if I find myself whimpering a little bit from it, do you know something I'll do to really help myself? I know I can see the adult standing in front of me. I imagine, this might sound odd, but I help myself out. I will imagine the 12-week-old baby next to me who doesn't have a voice yet. And I'll ask myself, do I still feel bad that I confronted that person? Do I still feel, or more likely, do I still feel bad that they don't quite like what I said? They took a little occasion with it. Do I still feel bad about that? Or if I saw a kid being brutalized on the street, would I not go and take care of business to save that kid? And yet, because we can't see it and because it's in the womb, we step back and we say, well, hopefully no one brings that up because I don't want to think about it. But when I get that pushback, I'll literally force myself to do two things. I'll say, what does God think about me? And now watch yourself, because you don't just speak truth without love, because then it's no longer the capital T truth, because God is love and he is also the truth. So now, because I could speak truth and then ask God, what do you think about me? And he said, I don't like how you said that. Well, what do you mean, God? It was straight from your word. I told him about Molech. Yeah, you didn't do it lovingly though. You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, if I speak the truth in love and say, God, what do you think of me? He says, don't care about what they think about you. I think that that was beautiful. Well, just play for his audience. Just play for God's audience. We don't need to be playing for anybody else's audience, okay? And remember that it's not, the only human involved in this is not the adult that has a pro-abortion ideology that's a little bit offended because you're confronting them with truth. That's not the only adult involved in this situation. There's also the other adult. Or there's also the other person, that 12-week-old baby, that 24-week-old baby that's saying, I don't have a voice, but I hope someone speaks up for me. Okay. Well, I think that's good for today. I'll jump in more next time with the frequently asked questions to go from there. Very good? All right. Well, God bless you guys. I want to encourage you. I want to pray something over us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that we would keep truth wedded with grace and grace wedded with truth, and that the love and the truth would never separate in our body, and that we would speak the truth in love. And Lord, I just commission and encourage these change agents, these heaven ambassadors in every area of life, Lord, as ones who pray and see the sick healed, as ones who disciple nations, Lord, as ones who cast out demons, as ones who minister the gospel with power, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Brenda. Yes, please. Yep.
So, Father, I thank you, and we just pray right now for anyone listening who has experienced abortion through coercion or even that they thought was their own idea. We just want to speak to their pain and point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that he who loveth much has been forgiven much. And so I just speak to every heart that's listening for your healing, that you are loved and with an everlasting love. And I pray the God of all comfort comfort you in Jesus' name.
Okay, well, God bless you guys. If anyone needs prayer, financial breakthrough, physical breakthrough, emotional breakthrough, any sort of breakthrough, we're in the business of breakthrough. Jesus sets free. So come on up for prayer. God bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy the 4th of July.